I will not wear a suit and tie. And it was only about a year later that I was doing that. I will not be a preacher. And I will not be a missionary. And I was a missionary first and for a lot of years. And then I've been here and I'm thinking, I'm getting up to do the very thing I determined I would never do. I, yes, oh, it's awful, torture. Serving the Lord is what we do. Okay, I'm going to start off with an interactive question, and I do ask for a response. It's impromptu. You didn't have time to think about it ahead of time. Did you wake up this morning with excitement about going to church? If so, why?
It's the best day of the week. It's party day.
Party day.
I'm with my friends.
Happy Sabbath.
And I'm hearing the word of God. I get to sing with a whole bunch of other people, and I love to sing.
Yeah. Okay, save some answers for other people here.
I got to see my friend Marie that's been sick for 3 weeks.
And I got to come back because I desperately needed to. Yeah.
Desperation. What else? Why?
I'm thankful for all the help that this church gives to everyone who needs it.
It's about Jesus, and I need more.
Okay, Elizabeth?
Well, yesterday I went to the Women's Cafe, which is a very secular celebrating women. And it was cool because there was a lot of, you know, talent and love there. But the difference in being here and being in the light of life and the concentration of the presence of the Lord in each one of us, it's just like this bonfire. It's wonderful, it's exciting, it's fulfilling, and we get to not only receive but pour out.
So. Okay. Good. Mark.
Outside, we are oppressed. The presence of the Lord in like-minded believers is like an oasis. It's like a really thirsty spot, and you come here and you get to drink. And there's no pressure. There's nothing bombarding you. It's just the presence of God and the people who love God. What could be better?
Well, I woke up with joy about coming to church today because I knew that I would have the opportunity to bring my new friends and neighbors, Jim and Lynn Williams, to this church for the first time.
Cool. Excellent.
I'm not always excited to get up and go to church. I definitely got things that I could be doing at home or, you know, resting or whatever, but... I come because, like, God, I call it recalibration. He changes my whole focus and puts life in the proper perspective for me, and I love coming.
Excellent. Dave?
Hear the gospel preached to us. And that's a blessing. For those of us who've been saved decades, it's a blessing. It's the old story that's forever new. It encourages our heart. We get to sing here in this. Last week I was in Edgewater. Let me tell you, we are spoiled here. Not rotten, spoiled old.
Okay, Sherry Lynn?
Yeah, one of the things, because of being in this body of Christ for a long time and seeing a lot of these young adults that are in their 50s.
It happened.
Have grown up and have stayed with the Lord and are serving the Lord. It's always exciting to me. And I'm just putting a plug in because one of the things that I enjoy so much is coming to Sunday school because I watched Sunwater grow up.
And who? We know him as Michael.
Anyhow, and just to see the gift that God has given him and to see that used is thrilling to me. Yeah, the best is the best.
Okay, I'm not looking for Sunday school answers, but you've given some great ones. Oh, truly. What's that?
Oh, I see.
Go ahead, Ron, one more.
I do wake up with the excitement about being challenged from Scripture, which you always give us each week.
Excellent. There isn't a one-size-fits-all answer to this. People are always differently motivated. I remember hearing Dr. John MacArthur once talk about this subject, and he said, there's a guy that kept coming and sitting about where Javier is sitting. This is in a large church setting, some 7,000 people. Yeah, in Los Angeles area. And greeting him on the way out the door, John MacArthur said, so how long have you known the Lord? And man had been coming for quite some time. He says, oh, I don't know the Lord. You're not a Christian? No. You're not interested? No. Why do you come to church? Because I need the motivation. And you have such energy as you give the message. It motivates me to get out there and be in sales. You know, we've got a lot of different reasons. Some of the church settings that we've been in, involved in the past haven't been all that exciting, you know. In fact, some people are motivated to go to church because they're the dog on top of the dog pile. They're gonna win, and there's all this stuff. We're in the book of Philippians. The church of Philippi, they had broken people, just like we have broken people. And by the way, there's plenty of other church fellowships happening this morning where God is visiting also. And those people have motivated reasons for being there also. So this isn't the only show on the road kind of a thing. But God has been working, like he was working in this church at Philippi. We're entering into chapter 2 this morning. But I want to go back to chapter 1, verse 27, because there's a long flow that Paul has for this church at Philippi. In 127, as I entered into this 2 weeks ago, I said it would be accurate to include here all that God intends for his sons and daughters to be like and to think like, to act like, and to talk like. You are a child of God, so don't be like a child of the world. It's a difference that has happened. In chapter 2, he gets solidly into that when he talks about now you are a light. You are a citizen of heaven. Something is going on. God is invested in you, and you are together in this church at Philippi. Don't think like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't act like the world. You're different. Don't be a child of the world claiming to be a child of God. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, because he didn't know, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one soul, literally, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that body of truth that we have believed in Jesus, and therefore this is true, standing firm in that. And I said a couple of weeks ago when we were here, now you know what to do because you know who you are. Now do it. This flow goes from 127 down into verse 18 of chapter 2. So we're going to be taking a couple of parts out of it to look at and look at how it fits into the whole. So he goes on in 128, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. They're opposing And so that is indicating what they're going to receive is what God had said, and that is judgment. It's a sign of condemnation for them. But for you, their very opposition demonstrates that you are following after what God had said. It's a sign of life in you, in no way alarmed by them. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, and hallelujah, that's been granted to us. It's been gifted to us to believe in him, but also it's been gifted to suffer for his sake. For the name of Christ, for the person of Christ, for the work of Christ. If you're following after that, you're going to have opposition. Don't be shocked. It's actually a sign of blessing from God. And this is going to be short-lived here on this side. I said 2 weeks ago, this is like the trained sports team that is now huddling together with the head coach before they go out on that court or out on that field. And he's having one more little pep talk with them. You know who you are. You know what to do. Now it's time. Get on it. But this in Philippians is a little different than that, because this is for keeps. This is life and death. It's not just a game that today we lost, tomorrow we'll win. It's a life and death game. And this pep talk by the Apostle Paul is to a church that seemed to know what they're doing, seemed to know who they were. They were doing very well. We come into chapter 2. The next section, part of the whole, seems to give us instructions on becoming a local church as the Lord intends a local church to be. That's why I asked the question this morning. It's made up of each individual part that performs properly in the function of the whole that Ephesians 4, 14 to 16 talks about. The individual parts that make up the whole, that they're functioning right with each other, man, that whole is a marvelous group. I wanted to step back before we start reading in here. Step back and consider the thought of the local church through our cultural lens. What are the elements that we, in general, strive for in an attempt to make a perfect local church? And by the way, we've had a number of churches pop up here in our valley that were going to do it right because the other churches weren't. For the most part, most of them have just fizzled out, mushroomed up, and then gone. Because they're going to do it right. What is it to do it right? What is it? This is not a local phenomenon, by the way. It's part of our Christian culture around the globe, it seems. What do we need to be a true church? According to some, we need to stop meeting in big buildings and meet in houses. That's how the New Testament church did. The problem with that is you've still got broken people meeting in those individual houses. And it's not the location and the size of the gathering. And by the way, all men should be leaders, and all of them bring the word for the day. Now, this is one just little slice. More commonly, the thoughts of making a perfect church, local church, the thoughts are that we need a good music program, good children's program, good program attracting young married families, you know. That's going to be the right church. Back in the 60s and 70s, it was the need for a bus program. With some location, location, location of the big building and a good paved parking lot. And that attractive building complex with the youth center. polished preachers that make us feel good and hold everybody's interest. That's going to be the real church. Or specific denominational ties and distinctions. That's the perfect church, because this area doesn't have one of those. Or the most catchy name, etc. I've jotted a few. You could make the list much larger. What is it that makes it a local church as God intends a local church to be? Philippians gets into it. Chapter 2, verse 1, most of our Bibles are kind of confusing, and I'm sorry. There's something that happens in the exchange from Greek to English that we can miss along the way, like from English into your heart language if you're not English first language. If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, the problem is the of every Greek book I opened about this, they pointed to this. It's not, well, if there is this, then that, but rather it's a certainty. If, as is the case, there is any encouragement in Christ. And the word since, S-I-N-C-E, is accurate to put here. Since there is encouragement in Christ. Since there is any consolation of love. If, as is the case, any fellowship of the Spirit. If, as is the case, any affection and compassion. Do you see the flow kind of changing there from what you're reading? If, therefore, there is any encouragement, and it can be the word exhortation in Christ. This is the body parts working together in truth to challenge one another and encourage one another. Similar to Hebrews chapter 10. Take a look at that, would you please? Verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24. The sentence begins at 23, sorry. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hallelujah for that. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The word stimulate can be the word for a horse rider with spurs on, to spur one another to love and good deeds. It's action, it's interaction. Not forsaking our own assembling together, that is the local church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So Philippians 2, if, and that is the case, there is encouragement or exhortation in Christ, comma, if there is any consolation of love or comfort, I'm back in Philippians 2. If there is any comfort of love, he's just spoken about opposition. Life is tough out there. Mark, you said it. Life outside of this little bubble that we get to have on a Sunday morning can be tough. If there is any consolation or comfort in love, and that is the love that is among us and it has brought us. If and is that is the case, there is any fellowship of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God in me that has joined us in fellowship together. And we're together as a local church. We're not the church at Philippi. If and that is the case with them, what a church this must have been. I think I would have visited there if somebody told me about it. Hey, I'm looking for a church in Philippi. Man, have you got to try this one? Whether they met in a house or a Grange Hall, I don't even care. Because that's not what it's about. It's about them blending together because that's God's design. If any affection and compassion, heart stuff going on. Have any of you had the experience of somebody telling you their particular woe in this fellowship with tears, and you start crying also? Or giving you some rejoiced blessing and you start jumping up and down with them? We struggle with our families. We struggle every direction we look. And here's somebody that I know cares. Wow. Were you excited about coming to church this morning? Why? Hallelujah that we've got a safe and caring group of people that we know are family. We don't always agree. If we all thought the same thoughts, agreed on everything, then maybe somebody's unnecessary there. There's reasons to work through our thoughts. Our brain is so complicated. God has made it that way, and the way we see things through that lens or filter is different. I need to listen to your perspective. I need to listen to advice. I need you. That's part of that heart affection and compassion. That's what God is doing. If, and since that is the case, yay, church at Philippi. Verse 2, Paul says, make my joy complete. Fill it up by, and here comes the marching orders. But this is just a little section. It goes down through verse 18. By being of the same mind. Wait a minute, Pastor Dan, didn't you just say we don't all think the same thoughts? What do you suppose being of the same mind means here? I'm open to interaction. What was that?
The love of God.
The love of God?
Knowing He is God.
Knowing He is God?
Outworking of the Holy Spirit. It's going to just come out.
Being of the same mind.
Yeah. Having the fear of God.
What else?
Being Bible believing people.
God is our motivation. God's truth is what we're pursuing. Bev?
Well, it seems to be part of the idea is that it's God's truth that we're working toward. And so we might have disagreements on the particulars, but I think there's also a willingness to say, well, this is what I'm understanding it to be saying here, and being able to say, well, you know, I think this is what he's talking about, and be able to dialogue and interact and not throw each other in the garbage because we don't agree on this point here.
And it's not only on the particulars that we agree or disagree, but the way that the particulars work out. So, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And that's a choice to do this. He's giving them an admonition. Maintaining the same love. Sometimes it's a bummer how love works. Or has to work. Because sometimes love, I was with a lady yesterday, she was taking money from me across the little thing. Well, with my son, I had to do, you know, have you ever heard of what's called tough love? Yeah, I've heard that terminology before. I said, so how's your tough love going today? Oh, we've all worked it out and he's confessed to me and we're best of friends. Hallelujah, tough love worked. Recognizing what love does and doesn't do. Love is to be done, and it's an action, it's not a feeling. What is the best thing, the best interest for the person here? What is the best interest for the situation they're dealing with? Am I able to give true advice that just doesn't come along and encourages them to be unable to do their stupid stuff? You know, I want to say this to you because I love you, but I think you're wrong. That's kind of hard to love like that. But to do it with an attitude where restoration is happening, potentially, or repentance is happening, potentially. To do it so that God is glorified and we're moving forward together in the one mind, pursuing God, pursuing truth, pursuing the scripture, maintaining the same love. Maintaining means exactly that. The things in my life that I don't maintain, check the oil in my truck. Dang, I've been without a truck for a while. Maintaining it is keeping alert because of love. That's a motivation. United in spirit. Intent on one purpose, and that develops more through the next couple of paragraphs of this section. Intent on one purpose. Why are we a church? Why do we want to get together with other like-minded people? What is God's purpose with us? One of those, Sherry Lou, you mentioned, the one that you're referring to as the young adult, was a kid before that. And not just one. We are developing these to take the baton next run. We are developing these so they are reaching out into their neighborhood and their friends and their family, and one day will be taking reins of leadership in our community, in our church community. One purpose, we're growing together in Christ. We're moving ahead together in Christ. We're not just maintaining some sort of a social club. There's plenty of those out there. We are weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. We are iron sharpening iron, Proverbs 27:17. I need to be sharpened. And man, there's a couple times where I've been bumped and it hurt. It was abrasive. And God got my attention because I was wrong. That's how it works. Apparently, the church at Philippi was doing pretty good. But there's like a formula laid out here. Verse 3 starts getting into some of the negatives. Several of the commentaries that I read about this that said this is addressing a problem that was at Philippi. I don't agree. I don't agree. This is addressing a problem in human nature. And the people that made up the church of Philippi happened to be human also. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The most prominent word that sticks out to me is the word nothing. That is kind of all-encompassing. Everything is included. And I've got selfishness. And when the Lord shows it to me through you, I need to respond. Because I'm his project. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? You are God's project. Verse 6 says, Look at it with your eyeballs. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, plural, will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. How does he do the work in the word plural with you all? By working with each one individually. He began the work. Hallelujah. We're moving forward. So, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That is a tough admonition. Each one, regard them as more important than myself. Take it personal. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We'll look at a couple of cross references. Back up to Ephesians 5, please. Beginning at verse 15 for this sentence, or the thought. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. It's really hard to do that if you're by yourself out in the woods worshiping God. You can sing, but speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart or with your heart to the Lord as you're singing to one another, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the marching order to absolutely every child of God. The word subject means to place yourself under. Similar to what Philippians 1, 3 and 4, or 2, 3 and 4 says. Submit to one another, and then it's easy. Wives, for you it looks like this. Husbands, for you it looks like this. Children, for you it looks like this. Fathers, for you it looks like this. Slaves or masters, and let's translate it, employees and bosses, it looks like this for you. This submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That's what Philippians 2 is calling us to do as well. Humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than himself, not looking out to your own personal interest only, but to the interests of others. When you ask, how are you doing, mean it. Back up to Romans, please, chapter 12. Three verses I'm going to pluck right up. Verse 3, Romans 12, 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound, sober judgment as God has allotted to each measure of faith. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, or prefer one another in honor. Or, the way I like it translated, outdo one another in showing honor. What a contest that is, where everybody wins. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Why? In Philippians 2, we're told we're to consider that person as more important than ourselves. That's a hard place to go to. But it's a choice. It's a thinking through a process. I know me. I know my abilities and my talents. That is not the all-important tool that God is going to use to save the planet. I'm just me. And I'm walking alongside a you. And you are as broken as I am broken. God is working in you like he's working in me. And we are moving forward together. That's what he's calling the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi to do. I take that personal. I think that's what God is calling us to do. What happens when they have disagreements? One of the things that I like to talk about in trying to counsel through and reconcile people is sometimes we point out the area that they're wrong and attack their heart as we're doing it. Instead of just saying, that idea I think is wrong. Or, because we're psychologically bent and broken, when you're telling me something is wrong, I take that personal. He attacked me. He didn't attack me. He just thought your idea was dumb. One of the tools that I learned from a pastor in Modesto, Bill Yeager, was he would raise his hand at an elder meeting where there was tension starting to happen. He said, wait a minute, guys. This is the idea that you don't like. Leave the person alone. We're going to have disagreements on this path, this journey that we're in. And don't accept it as if he's attacking your heart if that's not what he means. He's an important person. Important to God, important in the working even of the local church. Don't attack him. He's God's servant. Ah, boy, the world tells me something different than that. And I tend to go by the way of the world, and it never works out well. And God gives me these marching orders. Back to Philippians. Let's read that one more time. Do nothing from selfishness. Contentiousness is in that idea. Or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, thinking properly about yourself, sober judgment, Romans 12:3, regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And I want to read the next section. I'm not going to teach in this next section until next week, but I want to whet your appetite. For an example, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Pretty important guy. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know who you are. You know what you're supposed to do. You've been trained. Now move forward. Do it. Christ, the utmost example. And then it goes on down through verse 18. I'll let you read that on your own if you want to do your homework. This talks about Jesus being God. Clearly, plain language, and there is no misinterpretation from the Greek. We are 3 weeks into a study on the deity of Jesus on Wednesday nights. And if you would like to join us, what you missed, you can catch up on. But we've got at least one more, maybe two more Wednesday nights talking about Jesus is God from the scriptures. And so it invites you to partake of that. But next week is going to be a very pronounced teaching from this passage, because it gets deep, deep, deep in the language that's used as the prime example of a servant. Wow. Wow. Let's open up for more interaction if you've got thoughts. John, go ahead.
From this kind of a poetic sort of way, I see that the local church, as the Lord has established it, is sort of like a heart. Each one of us individually are red blood cells or white blood cells. And every direction that each one of us go from here, we are performing a service of the Lord as a blood cell, be it red, be it white. And we got to come back and be rejuvenated. We've got to come back and we've got to be re-empowered. And we've got to come back to that source, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, to go out again and continue doing that, which is
glorious to God.
I love it. Thank you for that poetic language, which is a Hebrews 10:25. Let us not forsake the assembling of one of ourselves together. Some do in the habit. Go ahead.
It's going to get a little bit weird in my twisted mind.
I love your twisted mind.
We are to take on the mind of Christ, to project Christ into the world. We are the manifestation of Christ himself. It's the only Christ the world is even going to look at is you. We live in God's presence. We claim to be possessed by God. We have to look like Christ. And that is a tall order. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. And if you look at that, it is the hymn of Christ. It's the theology in this is so deep, I would encourage you guys to just get into it and give the pastor guns next week. Because this is probably some of the best theology there is in these few passages right here. To look like Christ and to manifest Christ in the world, you have to have Christ in you. There's no other way.
Right on. Can't thumbtack it to the outside. Thank you, Mark. The problem that we all face is the rest of the day. The rest of the week. The mirror you got to look at and the people you got to deal with. But this is meant to be applied. I am a child of God. Not by anything that I have merited, but because Christ is in me, I am a child of God. As a child of God, I'm not the finished product in a human life sense. He's still working. Thank you, God, for your mercy that's new this morning. Lord, have your way. Have your way. And if I don't understand it, help me just to trust you by faith. You are on the throne. So Psalm 139, we sing it periodically. It just seems to be a great closing song to kind of push it home, where David said, "Search my heart, O God. Search my heart. It's not about others judging me. It's you. You and me."